Watching the news these days can be a scary thing, or a frustrating thing, or an angering thing. The top news at NBC News, the top stories this morning were: 3-day-old baby kidnapped from hospital, 101-year-old woman mugged on tape, contractor pleads guilty to kickbacks at Walter Reed Hospital, mom charged with killing her two babies, climate report sounds dire warnings, new book draws fire for claiming that casual sex encounters damage women, bomber targets Shiite pilgrims in Iraq, killing 31, Spain marks the third anniversary of Madrid train attacks. President Bush has said that militant Islam is one of the greatest dangers facing our world today. And I think he's partially right. Militant Islam is a problem. And they're a problem, and they get so much attention because they believe and follow something that Benito Mussolini said in 1914. He said, "Blood alone moves the wheels of history." And these militant Islamists believe this. They believe that in order for change to happen, they have to shed blood. Whether it's their own blood, whether it's other people's blood, doesn't matter. And that got me thinking. Why is militant Islam such a problem? Now, I think that Islam is wrong. I think it's full of lies. But is that really the problem? To me, the bigger problem is a lack of militant Christianity. Now, what does militant mean? What am I talking about here? If you look up militant in the dictionary, it says vigorously active and aggressive, especially in support of a cause. For example, militant reformers, or engaged in warfare, fighting. So what does it mean to be a militant Christian? Blood alone moves the wheels of history. Who knows more about blood than Christians who are washed in Jesus' blood? So if we have this power in Jesus' blood to move the wheels of history, what are we doing about it? To me, right now, it seems like not enough, or maybe the wrong things. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you've got your Bibles, open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. We're going to go through the first 5 verses of that chapter and look at what Peter tells us about living as Christians. Living not just as Christians, but as militant Christians. Because I think that's really what he's talking about here. But let's start this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're gathered before you this morning as Christians, as your followers who see and live in a world that's got problems. In a world where terrible things are all over the front of our newspapers and where it just seems like it's hard to find the good. We come before you this morning to learn from you, from your word, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to react, how we're supposed to respond to the world that we live in. I ask that you be with each person here, open their hearts, open their minds, and open their ears to what you'd have them learn this morning. And I ask that you be with me, and that you'd use my words as your words. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Come on in, Pearl. "He who has suffered in his body is done with sin, As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into that same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter starts off here by saying, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. What does that mean, the same attitude? It means we should have the attitude of Christ. So, what was Christ's attitude like? I think a lot of times we get a warped picture of Christ's attitude. We look at just the nice guy portions of what Christ did in the Bible. We see him feeding 5,000 people. That's nice. We hear him saying, turn the other cheek. That's nice. But Jesus was here for a reason. He had a purpose. He had a cause. And when people got in the way of that or contradicted that or perverted that, he was not afraid to stand up and say, you're wrong. And here's the truth. A couple examples. He says to the Pharisees, he calls them a bunch of hypocrites, a brood of vipers, empty tombs. That's not very nice. He says to Herod, the king, he calls him a fox. Not sometimes the way that we think of fox today, like a foxy woman, but he calls him a fox, meaning you're sneaky, you're crafty, and you're only looking out for your own good. A better word that we might use today for what Jesus called him would probably be scumbag. And then he gets in front of Pontius Pilate, who's the emperor's representative in the land. So he went to the king, and then he went one step higher to the king, to the emperor. And when Pontius Pilate says something to him, he says to him, yeah, are those really your words? Or is that just what the emperor wants you to say? He calls him a puppet. That's not very nice. When you're talking to somebody in power, those are fighting words. Jesus had some attitude when he needed to. And sometimes I think that today we as Christians forget about that attitude. Forget that when there's wrong going on in the world, it's our job to do something about it, to say something about it, to stand up and do what's right. Jesus was an incredible man because he came to earth to love us and also to fight. So many times we ask today, are you a lover or a fighter? Jesus was both. And as Christians, we're called to be both when the situation arises. So what about this attitude? If we want to be militant Christians, engaged in warfare and fighting, what should our attitude be like? There's something that military people say that would probably be the equivalent of our amen with attitude. Major General F.A. Gordon says, it's an affirmation that I fully agree with and support the idea or intent expressed by the person to whom I make that response. It applies not only to the letter of what was said, but to the spirit of what was said. And what's he talking about here? Every branch of the military has their own little form of this. And the Marines, when they say it, it sounds basically like, hoo-ah! Hoo-ah! I want to hear you guys try it this morning. If you agree with what I'm saying, I want to hear, hoo-ah! Hoo-ah!
Hoo-ah!
Don's got it. I don't know if everybody else has it. Right now, here we go. Hoo-ah! Hoo-ah! All right, now don't forget that. We're militant Christians today. Anytime that I say something that you agree with, I want to hear, hoo-ah! With attitude. All right? Hoo-ah. Amen sounds nice, but hoo-ah's got some attitude. All right, so the first thing that we have to do, the first thing Peter tells us, is we need to be armed with attitude. Hoo-ah! All right, that's good. You guys are awake. Even though we lost an hour, you guys are ready to go. That's good stuff. He also says there, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Who here has suffered in their body? If you don't have your hand up, then you're lying to me. Because we've all suffered. And Peter's saying, take that suffering and say, no more. I'm done with sin. I'm not going to let that happen to me anymore. I'm moving on.
Hoo-ah.
Hoo-ah. The next thing, Peter goes on in verse 2. He says, as a result, he, talking about the militant Christian here, as a result, he does not live the rest of his life for earthly human desires, but rather for the will of God. For the will of God. Soldiers who are out there in the field aren't living for themselves. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear truth and allegiance to the same, that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. Every enlisted man in the armed forces makes that oath. To follow the orders of the president and the orders of their officers appointed over them. Obeying the laws of the land and obeying the laws of God. Finding his will, finding his orders for our life. I got orders once back at work because I was going out to sea to do some research, and I got orders from the captain of the boat. And now, I used to go into work every day and do my job over and over, and I knew everything that I was supposed to do, and I talked to my boss, and he'd give me assignments, but they weren't anything like this nice little folder that I got, and I opened it up, and there was a seal on there of the U.S. Navy, and my official orders from the captain of the boat. The day when I got to come in and put those orders into practice instead of just going into work was incredible. It was a privilege.
The correction on the boat is for the captain of the ship.
It was a submarine, so it was a boat. Submarines are boats, and ships are on top of the water, so it was a boat. But I got orders that I was going to be going out on the submarine. And it's completely different than rules or assignments or things we're supposed to do. Orders are a privilege. Orders are a calling. They're given specifically to you. And that's what God's will is for our life. It's not just something general. It's not just something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. So, when we're talking about the orders, God's will, we need to be constantly waiting for those, waiting to hear from God so we can spring into action. Militant Christian is ready at all times to jump into action and to go. As soon as we get those orders, to just go for it. You've seen those Army commercials. You've seen the Navy commercials and the Marines commercials where there's these guys who are just out there doing amazing things. That's what God calls us to do too. And so many times we're not ready. We're not waiting. We get caught off guard and then we might not follow those orders as best as we could. We need to be awaiting those orders, looking for the will of God in our life. Not living the way that we did in the past. In verse 3, Peter says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. You've spent enough time in the past doing all these terrible things. But that's exactly what it is. It's the past. When I worked for a company and we got hired by the Navy, I worked and I wore the shirt about it today. It says on here, Foundation for the Future, Information Infrastructure, CVN 77. It doesn't say Foundation of the Past. Foundation for the Future. We should be aware of the past and those things that we did in the past so that we know not to do them again, but we shouldn't focus on them. We shouldn't fall into them again. We need to be focused on the future, on what God is calling us to do in the future. Not going back and living in debauchery or lust or drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. That stuff's gone. That's the past. We can't forget about that stuff because it happened. It helped to make us the people who we are today. We also can't dwell on it, focus on it. Because if you think about it and you dwell on it and you remember it, you're going to fall into doing it again. We need to forget about the bad things and focus on the good things. And that's one of the things that I think Christians do way too often today. We're so busy working on the bad stuff that we don't do nearly enough of the good stuff. Christians do way too much protesting and complaining about things that others do wrong, and not enough doing good things themselves. We need to stop complaining and start acting. Stop whining and start doing. We have to overcome evil with good. It never says in the Bible, overcome evil with whining. It says, overcome evil with good. Can I get a hoo-ah? Thank you. Finally, in verse 5, it says, but they have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He's talking here about the people who try to lead militant Christians into their old lives. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We're going to have to give account too. Simple fact of life. No matter what, we're going to be judged someday. However, do we have an answer to give when we're judged? Or are we just going to stand there and say, oh? Started off by saying, the blood alone moves the wheels of history. We've got the answer right there. We've got the blood of Jesus, and that's all we have to say. But the fact still remains that this judgment day is coming. And we can be scared of that sometimes. You know what? Satan knows that judgment day is coming too. And we are constantly at war with Satan. Because he wants us to be so scared of that judgment day that it impacts everything that we do. That every time we think about that, we get scared. It's been said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And that couldn't be more right in this situation. That's what Satan wants us to be afraid of. It's something that we have no reason to fear. Satan knows there's a judgment day coming. And he wants all of us to perish. He wants you to perish. He wants your husband or wife to perish, your kids, your parents, your cousins, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters. That's what he's after. Complete, total, and utter destruction. And it's our job to fight against that. both in the world around us and spiritually. And how do we fight? We fight by doing what is right. We fight by recognizing how powerful our weapons are, because so often we forget that. I was talking this week with someone who's involved with a group called the Navigators. What the Navigators had started with the military years and years and years ago, and has since then branched out and was really at work on college campuses, but now is moving in different directions. They told me a story of a family who took their two teenagers and moved. They moved out of the country, actually, and left their oldest child in college, but they moved to a new neighborhood, different country, someplace completely different than anywhere they'd ever been before. And the first day that they were in their new home, the father walked out in the front yard just to kind of get a lay of the land and see what was going on. And as he walked out near the road, a car drove by, a door opened up, two guys grabbed him, threw him inside, and took off down the road. Did I mention that they'd moved to Baghdad? This is last year. In the back of the car, he's sitting in the middle seat, and there's two guys on either side of him, and they said, "What are you doing here? Why is there an American family living in the middle of this not-so-nice neighborhood in Baghdad?" And he said, "I'm here to help." He said, "What do you mean you're here to help?" He said, "You need to get to the market. I've got a car. You need to get information. I know how to get information. Whatever you need for your life to be better, I can help." The guys looked at him. Didn't make sense. Why is this guy here? Maybe he didn't really get it. So they said, "You know we can kill you, right?" And he said, "Yeah." "Well, doesn't that scare you? Aren't you afraid of us?" He said, "No." "What do you mean?" He said, "You can kill me, but you don't control my destiny. My soul isn't in your hands. I only fear the one who can destroy my soul, not the one who can destroy my body." And the guys looked at him. They were like, "What are you talking about? What? We're not joking around here. We can kill you. We've done it before." And he said, "Well, you call him Allah, and I call him God. And he's the only one that I fear." And the guys looked at him and they said, "We know Muhammad. We follow Allah. You still should be scared." And he said, "If you look in the Quran, you'll find somewhere where it says that the followers of Isa know the way to Allah. I'm a follower of Isa." Isa is Arabic for Jesus. At that moment, he had these guys hooked. They couldn't understand how this man could sit there and not be scared, not be afraid. And as it turned out, as time went on, nobody else touched this guy, because now he had respect. And how did he get respect? By doing good, by doing what Jesus told him to. And as it turns out, the two men who picked him up were part of a terrorist cell in Baghdad. This terrorist cell who'd been taught their entire lives to follow Muhammad. When they heard about Isa, Jesus, completely different response. See, Muhammad tells them that when they die, they're going to face that judgment. And if they did enough good things, and in this case, they're telling them good things are killing non-Muslims or sacrificing their life for jihad, if they do enough of those good things, then Allah will look at them and say they're worthy to get into heaven. Here comes a guy using their own book, their own Quran, to say, Esau has a better way. Jesus is the better way. Because unlike you, I know where my soul is going to be. He witnessed to these members of a terrorist cell, wound up going to their compound eventually, meeting the leader of the terrorist cell and telling him about Jesus. That is militant Christianity. Not fighting evil with evil, not marching with a picket sign, but fighting evil with good. And none of us here are going to wind up in that situation, I don't think. Chances are no one here is going to wind up in that situation, in the middle of Baghdad, witnessing the terrorists. But we've got just as much of a war to fight right here. And I think that for too long, Christians have been doing it the wrong way. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians marching around outside of abortion clinics with disgusting signs. Or even worse, when they do bad things to abortion doctors. Yes, abortion is wrong. But I don't think that that has really changed anyone's mind. If you want to change the mind and the life of a girl, young girl who's pregnant, it's not by marching around with a sign of an aborted fetus. It's by loving her, no matter what situation she's in, by giving her support, by letting her know that the church is a place that's going to welcome her with open arms despite what she's done wrong. That no matter what happens, no matter how she messes up, she's going to be loved and supported in a way that she probably never was before. Do we worry about homosexual marriage? Is that the right thing to do, to whine and complain about this? Or is it our job to work on our marriages to show the rest of the world what God intended marriage to be? To show them how a man and a woman complement each other and love each other in a way that God wanted us to, designed us to, made us to. That can never work between two men or two women because it's not the way that God designed it. What about homosexuals themselves? There's a website and a church in Kansas that their whole message is God hates fags. What a lie. God loves each and every one of us. No matter what mistakes we've made, no matter what things we've done wrong, it doesn't matter. God loves us regardless. By telling a homosexual man that God hates him, what are you doing to that poor person? And what are you saying about your understanding of God? It's our job not to hate these people, not to criticize these people, to love them and to show them a better way. Hooah! That's what God calls us to do. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is to love when no one else would. When no one else even thinks it's possible, and to a higher degree than anyone is ever used to. Each one of us here has hurts and problems in our life. People who should have loved us that didn't. People who neglected their responsibility to love us. So what are we going to do about that? Are we going to get mad and fight back and say, no one loved me, why should I love anyone else? Remember those lies of Satan that we were talking about? That's one right there. If we weren't loved enough, It's our duty to make sure that there's people who don't face that same situation, to love them more than they can comprehend. There's a drug addiction problem in this country, in this city, in this community. Now, it's hard for us to fight drugs. We don't know what we're doing. We're not equipped for that. But know what we can fight? Is the problems that lead to the addictions and that lead to people needing to find something else. There are a group of kids upstairs that desperately need love. And they're going to be faced with things that are going to make them feel good, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's crime. And they're going to feel bad and say, you know what, maybe this will make me feel better. It's our job to love them before it gets to that point, so that they don't need to go looking for something somewhere else, so that they can find it right here, so that they know adults, Christian role models to look up to and say, I want to love people like they do. I want to make someone else feel the way that they make me feel. We're at war. And God gave us the greatest weapon against evil that ever existed. And He showed it to us in a way that we can never duplicate, that we can never really fully understand. And He calls us, each one of us, to have the right attitude, the right mission, the right focus, and the right desire to show love to those people around us who need it so badly. The world's biggest problem isn't militant Islam. It's plain old, everyday, humdrum, boring Christianity. Because when the biggest Christian news story on TV is Newt Gingrich telling Jerry Falwell that he had an affair, that's not Christianity, that's politics. And there shouldn't be a news article that says Angelina Jolie is helping the children of Darfur. It should be Christians are overflowing that country with love and support and the things that they need. That's our job. Not as boring Christians, but as militant followers of Christ.